That was good singing. I enjoyed sitting listening to that. Thank you very much. Just to continue now, roughly from where we left off, I was saying that a living stone is a bit of an anomalous expression, but you will remember that in the Old Testament, water came out of a stone, and water is always looked upon as something that is living in the Bible. And so you had a stone in the wilderness, and out of it came living water. So the idea of a living stone speaks of resurrection, life from the dead. Disallowed indeed of men, I have explained that to you, as the idea of a stone being sent from the quarry down to the building site. It's inspected by the builders, and they reject it and put it to one side because it seemingly has failed to measure up to their demands and expectations, and so they cast it aside. But chosen by God, planned by God, God's evaluation of things, and God's evaluation of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, still stands, and still stands today, in spite of the world, what the world might say or think. And here we have this idea, but chosen of God and precious. And the idea behind the word precious is it's a prepared stone, it's a choice stone, it's an excellent stone, and it's a stone that will fit exactly into the building for which it was prepared. Now look at verse 5, because here you will see the idea that I was describing to you about the lithos, the lithostone, the lithography, the producing of duplicates. What does it say? Verse 5. Ye also as living stones. So that's the way the Lord looks upon us. He looks upon you as a living stone, a bit of an anomaly, really. Once you were dead, but now you're alive. Once you were a stone, now you are a living stone. And here he says, ye also as lively stones are built up. In other words, you're not a loose stone. You're not even a pile of stones, but you are a stone that has been prepared for a house. Ye also as living stones are being built up. So you and I, as believers now, are reckoned as being living stones. And furthermore, we are being built up into something, into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing to think, that you and I are part of God's plans. Now, in these days, of course, when you're building a house, either all the wood arrives, you know, or all the bricks arrive, and all the bricks are the same. But in the building of buildings many years ago, they were built with different sized stones. And it's just wonderful to think that God, in building up his church universal, with applications also to the church local, that God has chosen you to be part of his building plan. He has chosen you to be part of his church. He has shaped you in such a way that there is a niche into exactly which you will fit. And as he does that, there might be others, of course, who would look at you and say, well, he'll not fit in here, or she'll not fit in here, or whatever. But God has a master plan, and that master plan involves you. He has shaped your Christian experience in this direction, that as the spiritual structure goes up, he's got a special place for you. Of course, in the Church Universal, the special place, if you like, for the Lord Jesus Christ was, some see this stone as being the cornerstone. Peter talks about that later on, the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone that sat there in the corner of the building, supporting two walls and bringing them together. And they might see that as the two walls, as the Jews and the Gentiles, or some other way. But some other people see it, and I like to think about it this way, that it's not only that he is a cornerstone, but he's what we might call a capstone. Now, if you're building a house or some other building or a church or something like that, and it's all built up, and then it comes to the very last bit, and the arch is something like that, now you have a capstone. And the capstone is going to be dropped in there, and it will fit exactly if the architect has done his work well. Now, maybe that's the bit that the builders saw earlier on. They thought, well, that's no use to us. It doesn't fit. And they cast it to one side. And as they cast it to one side, it lies there, the grass grows around it and over it, and it becomes what Peter talks about as a stumbling stone. People stumble over it. But how wonderful then, when the news goes back to the quarry, we need the capstone. And they say, oh, come on, we sent that down to you months ago. It must be down there somewhere. And they go and look for this stone, and they find it hidden amongst the grass, and they get it up there, and they put it in as an exact fit. That's just like the Lord Jesus. The place of glory and honor is his, and he fits exactly into God's building as part of God's plans, whether he be capstone or chief cornerstone. And you and I, in the same way, can fit exactly into God's plan for the church universal, with aspects of the church local. Now, you might wonder why, if you're in fellowship here at Dandenong or Nunawading or Baywater or wherever else, you might wonder sometimes why you're there. And maybe other people wonder that too, why you're there. But the thought is this, that sometimes people have said to me in the past, you know, our assembly, Roy, it's, and I just take this one example, they say, you know, nobody gives any hospitality. Strange, that, isn't it? There is no hospitality. And we're not very happy about that, and we think we might move on. There's no hospitality at all. And I remember saying to one couple, well, do you know what? Maybe that's exactly why the Lord has put you there, so that you can give the hospitality. And once you start giving the hospitality, others will give it too. Maybe the reason that you're citing for your leaving is very probably the exact reason that you should be staying. Maybe the Lord has shaped your life and your experience and even your home and your family in such a way that you would be the best giver of hospitality in the whole assembly. So instead of complaining about others not doing it, you get on with it and do it, and the Lord will bless you in the doing of it. So we are shaped to fit. And then I want you just to see one or two other things here. Verse number 6, wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, that's Jerusalem, a chief cornerstone. We've talked about that, the stone that brings the two walls together. And he speaks of the stone here as elect. And of course, that is true. It is elect, that is, it is chosen as elect and precious. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, a chosen stone. The cornerstone is visible. It's important. It's a protection. It brings stability. It gives support. And it is costly and valuable, and indeed of ultimate value. Unto you, therefore, which believe, verse 7, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. The Lord Jesus Christ is the preciousness. Now, it's strange here that the word is used this way. The Greek word that's used here is used 41 times in the New Testament, and nowhere else is it translated as precious. Nowhere else is it translated as precious, which kind of suggests, I know the exception makes the rule and all that, but kind of suggests that maybe it shouldn't be translated precious here either. So how is it translated in other occurrences? It's mainly translated by the word honor. It has the idea of prosperity. But unto you, therefore, which believe, he is the one who is due all honor. And that, to me, makes wonderful sense. But we do like the word precious, don't we? We love it. We've grown up with it. We know it. He is precious. And so I'm not suggesting that you should change your ideas about that verse, but just to point out that it is something of an exception in the New Testament that that word should be translated in that way. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Some people say the preciousness. And whosoever believes in him will not be confounded. Will not be confounded. They will not be disappointed. The idea of confounded is they will not be put to shame, because he will never let you down. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And I've already shared with you a little earlier about this, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, I just want to mention one thing to you here. These people who stumbled by being disobedient were not appointed by God to disobedience. That's not the idea. But they were appointed to judgment because of their disobedience. So that's an important distinction to be aware of. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, but to us, to we who believe, he is something different and something special. Look at verse 9. He's just been talking about the people of the world, disobedient, stumbling over this salvation, stumbling over the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he says to these people, but you, you're different. So how different are you? But you, and this is as a group of people, you as a group of people, you as Christians are a chosen generation, a chosen generation. The idea is that you are an elect generation. You are a special generation of people, special in the sense that there has not been a group like this before. You are a special people. Well, what have we got? Well, whatever nation of the world we come from, as Christians, we have a common ancestor, if you like. We belong to God, a common father, a common heritage, common hopes, and a common life. We share all these things together, and that marks Christians out as a distinct people in the world. Now, you know that the favored nation status in Old Testament days belonged to the Jews. And now, Jews are to be found all around the world. They are citizens of different nations, but there's something different that binds them together wherever they come from, and that is Judaism, and that they are God's chosen people. Now, I don't believe in what is called replacement theology. That is, that the church is taking the place of the Jewish nation. I don't believe it is. I believe God's plans in the Old Testament for the Jewish nation will be brought to fulfillment. But the people of God today, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, is also an elect people, a chosen nation. It doesn't matter what country they belong to or they are citizens of, they are a special people chosen by God, known as Christians. And you and I have the privilege and honor of belonging to them as God's people of the New Testament, indeed as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of the living God, as Paul described it to Timothy, the pillar and ground of the truth. So wonderful to belong to a chosen people, isn't it? Tremendous. Then he goes on to say, number two, you're something else. You are a royal priesthood. This is verse 8. You are a royal priesthood. He's saying this kingdom in which you have a part, this church in which you play a part, is a kingdom of priests. The idea being that everybody in it is a priest. Now, of course, that had been God's plan way back in Old Testament days, that everybody should be a priest. But it didn't work out under the Jewish nation. And what happened was that there had to be set up an order of priesthood, because this principal idea had failed. But God's not going to let it fail a second time. The privilege of every individual believer is that he or she is a priest of God, called upon individually to serve. They are holy priests, and they are, as here, royal priests. That means that every believer has the singular opportunity of serving God in worship and in service. Without going through any human mediator, the only mediator that we need to go through is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and you and I can function as priests of God. This is something that the churches in the world at large have lost complete sight of. They have replaced it again because they think it doesn't work. God's plan doesn't fit with their plans. And so they have built up a hierarchy, if you like, of ministers and vicars and dear knows what else, bishops and everything else. But we enjoy today an assembly fellowship, and we acknowledge and we support and we bless God for the priesthood of all believers. Whether you're young or old makes no difference. Whether you're male or female makes no difference at all. Each and every one of us is a holy priest. That's a positional situation, not conditional. It's a positional situation. And being a holy priest means I can move into the presence of the most holy God, where priests of Old Testament days were never allowed to tread. I can go right in there. And then as a royal priest, if you like, I can come back out and take the message of the gospel and the message of the Bible to unbelievers around the world. Young believer, never forget this, that you are in this wonderful position of being a priest of the living God. Go in, enjoy his presence, worship him in every way that you can, and come out and tell others of your experience and help to spread the gospel around. Number one, you're a chosen people. Number two, you're a royal priesthood. Number three, you are a holy nation. You are a holy nation. Now, of course, that thought brings with it the idea of being held together by mutual laws and regulations and interests. And we would understand that in our Christian lives, those are some of the things that bind us together, even by the Holy Spirit and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, you are a peculiar people. Well, sometimes we do think that, don't we, that we're a kind of peculiar people. But the word peculiar here doesn't mean the word that we would normally, the thoughts that we would normally associate with it. It means you are a special possession of God. You're something special. And I say to you today that every individual believer is a special possession belonging to God. Every local assembly is a special possession belonging to God. And the church universal is God's special possession that he owns and he loves and he defends. And although today we are scattered around many nations, nevertheless, we are God's special possession. You've got some special possessions, maybe. You know, sometimes people ask, if your house was on fire and you were able to rush in, what would you bring out? Well, you'd bring out some of those special possessions, I think. Just remember that you're special to God. You may not be special to very many other people, but I tell you, you're special to him. How come? Because he gave his son to die for you, and he told you about it, and you believed him, and he loves you for that. You're a special possession. And so sometimes I think there's another idea, too, that, you know, when people of God are called upon to suffer, as Peter is talking about here in these chapters, I think, and they do suffer, and they suffer quietly, and they bear up under the trial and the tribulation. You know, I think that brings great pleasure and joy to the heart of God, because I think he looks at you and he says, in a sense, thank you very much. You remind me of my son. Isn't that lovely? Thank you very much. You remind me of my son. You're a special possession belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his Father God. That you should, second half of verse 9, show forth or tell out the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Because that's where we were, in darkness. And it's not just that we've been called out of darkness into light, but we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And here now we are able to joy in God because we are called out of the darkness and sin and shame and degradation of the world wherein we lived, and we're now brought into, called into marvelous light, which he says in time past, we're not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so you have this wonderful situation that we can react as priests. We're a special possession. We're supposed to fit into the local assembly and into the church universal, because God has shaped our lives in such a way that we can be a perfect fit and fulfill a need in the local assembly that actually nobody else can fulfill except you. You say, well, I'm not too sure what it is I can do. I can't do very much, and I doubt if I would do it very well. I don't know if I've shared this little illustration with you in past times, but back at home in our kitchen, there's a drawer which contains cutlery. It's got knives of every size that you can imagine. Some of them are serrated. Some of them are just plain straight and sharp, and they all do a great job when they're called upon to do it. But in that drawer, there is a little knife. Kind of strange little knife. It's got a serrated edge. And at the end, it's bent. Just a bit like that, I suppose. It's bent. Well, it's no good. You try to cut bread with that and you get nowhere, you know. It's try to cut something else, meat with it, and well, it's just useless, no good. But we've got meat knives and we've got bread knives. But what can this little bread knife, what can this little knife do? Serrated edge, bent end. You might say, well, it lies in the drawer there for sometimes for months on end and it does nothing. But there's one particular job that when it comes up, that this little knife is expert. It's just made for it, you see. This was the idea. Whoever designed that knife and made it had this in mind. Now, you ladies will already have realized that I'm talking about a grapefruit knife. You put it down the side of the half grapefruit. It's no good for cutting the grapefruit in half. You need another knife for that. But you put it down the side of the grapefruit, and it not only cuts down the way, but the bent bit goes underneath. And you just cut round, and suddenly you've got the fruit out of the grapefruit, and there it is. Wonderful job. Well done. Good little knife. Imagine that. Go back in the drawer till we need you again. Now, there might be something that's needing doing in your assembly, and there's nobody actually fitted to do it except you. Others that do it make a hash of it or don't do it very well. But you could do it. And you know you could do it. And the Lord wants you to do it. It's why he put you there in Dandenong or Nunawading or anywhere else in the world. It's why he placed you there. Because you're special. Nobody can do that job the way you can. He designed you for it with that job in mind. If you haven't found out what that job is yet, ask the Lord. And he'll share with you what it is he has in mind for you in the local assembly. And maybe even in a wider aspect as well, so that you will be able to bring glory and honor to his name. Let me just say a word or two about verse 11. Dearly beloved. Now, in the verse so far, right at the beginning, the apostle was pretty harsh, really, in what he was saying to the believers in verse 1. But here now he addresses them. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Well, that's what we are. I'm but a stranger here, we sometimes sing. Heaven is my home. We're pilgrims. We're going to a special place. And he says, I want you. I want you in those circumstances to abstain. And you remember I explained at Nunawading that the idea of abstaining is not just having no interest in or can't make up your mind. Abstaining means to walk away from, to have nothing to do with, to totally resist, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. So the takeaway message is this, that just as God has fitted you to do something special for him, so Satan is excited when he sees you because you are the object of his attacks, because it would suit him terribly well if he could stop you doing that job that God has made you for. Wouldn't that be very sad? That God went to all that planning, all that design work, all that sort of manufacturing work, as we might call it, to get you to this place where you could be a real blessing in the assembly. And then Satan comes and he destabilizes you. He upsets you. He distracts you. He gets you involved in the things of verse 1. And you never realize your potential for God. That would be a sad commentary on a Christian life. He was absolutely fitted. She was absolutely ideal for the work of hospitality, for the work amongst the young people, for the ministry of the word, for whatever else in that local assembly where God placed him or her. But Satan got there first and destroyed the whole plan. My prayer would be that we will not allow that to happen to us, but we will look to the Lord to help us and bless us in his service. We will enjoy operating as priests by going in and worshiping in spirit and in truth. And as we come out from the presence of God, we will try to do his work in his place as he has fitted us to do. And I suppose the only worst thing for you and I to do is to try and do a job for which we are not fitted. That can become disaster as well. May God bless his word. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for thy goodness to us in allowing us here publicly and without interference to read thy word and to speak upon it and to speak about it. And we pray, Lord, that amongst all the words that have been said today, that there might be something that will land in the heart of some and that it will change their lives and they become a blessing to the Lord's people, and that thou wouldst be pleased to guide them aright in what it is that they should be doing in the local church. We want to thank thee again for the Lord Jesus. He is precious to us. We know that we are special to him, and he is special to us. We thank thee for him. We thank thee for saving us. We thank thee for putting us into assembly fellowship. And we pray that thou wouldst help us to the end of our days to serve thee acceptably as priests of God. We ask these things and give thee our thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.